You're supposed to say it all the time. Anyway. Boy, poor Noah this morning, eh? That was just lovely, wasn't it? He is such a lovely boy. I mean, I've known him since he was born, and he is such a lovely boy. I can just see him up here at the front in years to come, running the church. Especially if he continues the way he has been. And that's a challenge for us all, isn't it? Are we going to continue as we started? We're looking at Elijah and Mount Carmel. Have we got it on the screen, Phyllis? No, you're fine. I saw your daughter shouting at you this morning, so I'm no surprised. It's okay. Aye. And please just keep it on the screen when it finishes, so that they can, if they don't want to listen to me, there'll be something to read. Let's just open up in prayer, eh? Father, we just want to bless you this morning. We just ask that you'd be with us, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, and that our eyes would see you, Father. That you would be glorified, that your Son would be glorified, our Saviour and our Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name, Father. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. So, just a wee bit of background. I mean, I don't know what you know of your Bible, but if you go to the beginning and you come right up to where I'm going to take you to the day, you find that God's people were always God's people, but they weren't always good. Just a bit like us. They weren't always good. And God had to discipline them. And we're coming in at a stage where this little lot are being disciplined. We're looking at Elijah and Mount Carmel. I love this story. I don't need notes to preach on this story, but we've got notes today. Verse 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to the went in my notes just as well. I've got it up here. So, okay. Thank you. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's house have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This could be a bit dodgy. So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people. Wait a minute. And he said, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it." "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called in the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." As Graham pointed out this morning, God changes names. With the stone, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 jars, large jars, with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said to them, and they did it. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it. The third time, the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back to them." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifices, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go drink, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed on the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the prophet reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Wow. That's a fantastic story. I just love that story. You know, we always say that Jesus is, you know, that God, that his word is the same yesterday, the day, and forever. But I want to tell you something that God revealed to me just this morning. It may well be, but what he has done for you and me is he's created a new covenant. We don't normally take the law, the covenant, and read it and say, "Thou shalt not do this and do that." We've not to dismiss it, but what I'm telling you is he's created a covenant of love. That's why we don't call down fire and kill prophets these days. We just send money to their television ministries, don't we? Here we see Elijah is sent to the northern kingdom, to King Ahab. "It'll not rain unless it's by my word," says Elijah. The drought is a direct challenge by God to Baal's influence on Ahab and the people of Israel. This God that Ahab worships is known as the God of fire, Apollo. The place for the challenge is accepted by Ahab, Mount Carmel, being one of the highest mountain ranges and known for the lush, fertile forest and as a sacred site for Baal worship. Previously, as we saw in the reading, it was a place to worship Yahweh. The implication that their worship is half-hearted because there are not fully committed to either deity. and this is where I go wrong. This is where all my notes don't line up with that, you know. However, just as it was in Elijah's day, we have what's known as syncretism. A wee bit of this, a wee bit of that, and a wee bit of something else. It's an amalgamation, or attempted amalgamation, of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought, and they're all wrapped up, and they become one. Creeping into our belief system with lots of little bits, various religions making the one religion that suits us best. For example, Yahweh, Baal, Ashra, we saw it in the reading. But they don't have a global God. They don't say the Lord is God until we saw in the reading that it took a fire to fall. However, the dread of Yahweh, the fear of man, Ahab and his queen Jezebel, both added to the Israelite dilemma. God was gracious in letting the Israelites choose whom they should serve, Yahweh or Baal. The question for us is, whom do we serve? As Christians, Jesus Christ's ways should be the way. Making up for our own form of syncretism allows us to say we follow God, but do we? This whole business of syncretism, my nephew goes to school and in his class there's something like 29 different nationalities. Syncretism. Our governments have permitted it. And so we find that all these different governments, all these different religions are within our government even. Christianity, Islam, Sikhism. John 15 says, "You are the branches and I am the vine. We cannot bear fruit without the vine. We are the branches that were grafted in," according to Romans. And without following Christ in our lives, Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. My brothers and sisters, we can only bear fruit as we remain in him. What's your position in Christ? Do you acknowledge him in all your ways? Is he directing your steps? God will reward us as we deserve his reward. He will not be mocked. He does not accept our religion just because we say we are his. We must love as he loves. We must be willing to put the words of the Bible first. These are Christ's words. He only speaks what God has told him to say. Can we say the same? Do we say the same? If not, we're not living as the Bible has taught us. This is how we are to live, by forgiveness of others, despite how we feel, despite what they mean to us. Christ did not come to judge the world. We shouldn't either. Christ came to forgive. And we have to carry that work on. We find ourselves afraid, just as Elijah did. Of course we do. We too can be obedient to Yahweh, as Elijah was. He confronted Ahab at God's request and declared that it would not rain until he said it. Our Lord in Luke 4:25 and James 5:17 both informs us that the drought lasted 3 years and 6 months. This is quite an important point. Like Noah spoke about 40 days and 40 nights for rain. There's lots of times in Scripture where it uses the same length and periods of time. Or in Revelation you find that two guys, one who calls down fire and one who turns the waters into blood, they rule for 3 years and 6 months. And funny enough, they're put to death. And there's a party on earth because two of the prophets of God have been put to death. Sometimes the Old Testament reveals things to us. And they usually reveal things to us that are in the New Testament. In this case today, we're bringing out not only the challenge to follow him and him alone, but something about the end times. The book of Revelation relates to a time not unlike Elijah's days, to the man of lawlessness, who covenants with Israel for 7 years of peace. However, he breaks this covenant. After how long? 3 years and 6 months. By declaring himself to be God. This is no coincidence. This period is important. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God." So that he sets himself up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Lots of things happen when this happens. I don't know what your knowledge is on the end times. You know I love it. But one of the things that happens is that Israel repents. And just as it was in the time of Elijah, there was no king worse than Ahab who followed after Nabat. There was no king worse than him. And he, all of a sudden, even in the Revelation, when the 7 years of tribulation comes, the world couldn't have been any worse. The Antichrist has now declared himself to be God. Israel have repented. Let's just go back to what Elijah says. "The God who answers by fire, he is God." Verse 24, Elijah's ultimatum left the people in agreement. What interested me was that even the Baals didn't oppose the challenge. They says, "Ah, we're up for it, our God. He's a God of fire. He'll produce the goods on the day." And there's Elijah at peace all this time. So much so that he's mocking their God. Personally, I can picture Elijah sitting on a deck chair with a big long glass of something cool, sitting going, "When's this evening sacrifice due? No another hour of this. Goodness me." And then, of course, he prepares the bull on the altar, made with the 12 stones, each representing Israel, the 12 sons. Remember, the kingdom's divided at this particular point. There's only two tribes in relation to Israel, and the rest, the other 10 are Judah. So the kingdom's divided, but here he's putting 12 stones here. I found that really interesting. And digging the ditch and filling it with water. You know why he filled it with water? Do you know what happened in the days? Just to get the people roused up, they used to put another entrance into where the sacrifice was, and then they'd burn it from underneath, and the fire would come, and they would say, "Hallelujah, our God is the Lord." But Elijah knew all this, and he's like, "We'll have none of that." Elijah calls in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and calls down God's fire. And the fire fell first on the pieces on the sacrifice, and it licked it up. And then it fell on the wood, as we read. Then it fell on the wood, and it licked that up. Then it fell on the stones, and it licked them up, 12 stones. And then it fell into the ditch, and it licked all that up as well. Nay wonder. All the people bent down and shouted, "God is the Lord. He is God." And even when Elijah says, "Right, take the prophets down the road, we're going to kill them," Ahab never says, "Hey, wait a minute, these guys are serving me." He's like, "Carry on." The spirit of Jezebel is behind the attack on Elijah. This Phoenician princess /witch causes Elijah to flee for his life until he finally desires to die. I didn't go into all that story. It was too long to read. You really should go back and look at chapter 17, 18, and 19. And even read it to the end of the book. It's just a fabulous story. do we find ourselves, because we serve God, in a place where we're willing to die because we're speaking for God? These are things we need to ask ourselves. God is not finished with us, or Elijah, and supernaturally provides for him for the rest of the journey. He's wanting to die, but he lies down. He gets woke up with an angel and he says, "There's a bit of bread and some water, eat that." Then he falls back asleep again, and then he gets up again. He goes, "There's some more food. It's quite a long journey you've got ahead of you." Here's this mysterious prophet. Not a great deal's known about Elijah. I don't know if you know it. It's only a wee tiny passage, and then there's a story. But prior to that, it just basically says Elijah was fey, wherever he was fey, in just a couple of words. And all of a sudden, this guy's coming out of nowhere. Is that you? Is that me? Does God want to use us? Are we willing to be obedient to God? And I remember the first time I was getting a prophecy. I remember the preacher, he kept saying, "Now, if you get a prophecy for God, you need to come and tell me." And of course, it was about him, wasn't it? And I'm like, "Oh God, I can't do that." And it was Daniel, it was chapter 6. It was about, you've been found wanting and your kingdom's going to be divided, all that kind of stuff. It was really holy water, you know. And I was like, okay. So I phones up the elders and the pastor and I says, "Why don't you come out of the house? I've got a word for the Lord." And I'm thinking, well, he did tell us we should tell him, you know. So he comes over to the house and I says to him, "Look, the Lord spoke to me, he gave me Daniel. He said you've been found wanting and your kingdom's going to be divided and blah, blah, blah." And he went, "Don't you dare come back to my church. Huh? Don't dare step over the door." I thought, where's your love? This is definitely a word of the Lord. I know this is God. Why would anybody act like that? I was relatively young. I was about 4 years a Christian at the time. And I wasn't long in the church. And all of a sudden, I'm getting this pastor, and he's told me not to come back. And then he told all the church, "Don't go near him. He's the devil. He's the devil, that boy." Wow. But I didn't hear all that until some folk told me, you know. Anyway, within 6 months, he'd been found wanting. And his church was divided. And he moved away up to Inverness and left the rest of them with Nate pastor. But you know, it took 20-odd years. 20-odd years for the folk in that church to talk to me again, because they all listened to him. I could quite easily hit it wrong, and that was okay. If you think God's talking to you, go and talk to one of your elders. Are you with me? I won't put you at the church if you come and talk to me as an elder. I will just say to you, "You're off the wall." You know what I mean? If I think you're off the wall. But if I think there's something in it, I'll say, "We better take this to the rest of the elders, okay? Because I'm not getting responsible for something as big as this." Anyway, I've got lots of good stories where prophecy is concerned. My kids were prophesied. In fact, I went to a church a couple of months ago, maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was even 3 years ago before lockdown, and this lassie says, "Wait there, Robbie, wait there." I'm like, "What?" And she comes running up with this young lassie, 18, 19 at the time. "Remember, you gave me a prophecy." I'm like, "What? Remember? I gave that many prophecies, I can't even remember." But funny enough, I did remember this lassie. And I remember getting the prophecy. I didn't know the lassie. I knew the mother. And she said, "Well, this is that prophecy you gave me." And I had a wee daughter, as you said, and all the rest of it. And I was like, "Oh, your beauty. That's great for your confidence, you know what I mean?" Mind you, it was 20 years later, so the confidence was either going to be there or no. But I remember there was a young couple in the church, and this, I better not go on too long, and this young couple, I was making a tea at the time, and the guy came up to me and he says, "You should be up there praying for people, they're asking for prayer this morning." I says, "Okay." So I goes up and I put my hands on this couple. I only knew they were a couple when they says, "Oh, we're a couple, would you pray for us together?" And I says, "When's the baby due?" "What baby?" I said, "You're going to have a wee boy." "No, but we're not even pregnant." Well, says, you are pregnant, definitely pregnant. I says, in fact, the Lord showed me that the umbilical cord is wrapped around the baby's neck. So you need to be careful, you need to tell the doctors this and all that. And of course she did. She went, she told the doctors, and right enough, sure enough, there was an umbilical cord wrapped around the baby's throat. And if that baby had come out normal, it would have probably killed the baby. So, if God is talking to you, talk to somebody. Don't just think, it's just the devil. He'll talk to you all the time if you listen to him, but, you know. Are we willing to be obedient to God? Scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ. To declare that Christ is God of our lives and to live for him in this town of Cumbernauld, to declare his word to each other that this is the way the Lord has made, this is the day the Lord has made, and to follow him in service and to love the saints and leave the blessings to follow us. Because I think that we chase the blessings sometimes. Sometimes we're looking for the blessing when we should looking to be the blessing. And as we're looking to be the blessing, God will provide the blessing for us. Don't go looking for it. You don't need to. He's obliged. God is obliged to give you the blessing if you've blessed him. He's obliged. He'll sort it out in his time. Don't worry about it. He will sort it out in his time. As we decide to follow him. The God who answers by fire is God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, who desires to answer our prayers to prove who we are in relationship to him, to his son, and to one another in this world. God desires to do that for us if we give him a chance. So let's forsake this world for God and his people, those who are still lost. And let these words of prophecy be confirmed. Let it be confirmed by two people. And let us follow him daily, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. How long will we waver? How long before we decide we are going to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives? How long? Like in the days of Elijah. If Jesus Christ is God, then follow him. And see if he's no. Don't bother following him. Make up your own stuff. But don't make up your own stuff if you're not following him. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Why wait? Come to him today and begin to know the reward of God in your own life. Let's pray. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, forgive us, your people, where we've followed after what is clearly not you. Cleanse us, O Lord, that we might be clean in your sight. Your word says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Help us to follow after you and to know the contentment of you in our own lives. Come and use us to reach the lost with a word of hope or encouragement that would draw people to your Son, our Savior, that they might make a decision to follow him and to enjoy him forever. Remember our families and friends and all your saints and draw each one to your loving self. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.